This is the Woodland Hills Family Church podcast. Our desire is to inspire you and your family to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Thank you for listening, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
If you're new to our church, we're in this series. We've actually been in the Psalms all through the fall and decided to take it into Christmas because we know the Psalms were written to be sung. So for our Christmas series, we went with the sounds of Christmas. And last week, we were in Psalm 24, the coming king. Today, we're going to go even further with that and see a conquering king. But 10 years ago, I did 12 Days of Christmas Branson edition for our guests to figure out this town. It was just a quick way to do it. We haven't done it in 10 years, and it needed some updating. So if you don't mind me singing for just a bit, it's real quick. I would like to share with you the 12 Days of Christmas Branson edition. It's real quick, but here it goes. On the 12th day of Christmas, my true love gave to me 12 horse and riders. And I know many of us still say Dixie Stampede, but it's Dolly Stampede. 11 full buffets. 10 million tourists, according to the Chamber of Commerce, which means 9 miles per hour. 8 million tourists, probably a more accurate number. 7:30 showtimes. 6.5 million lights. 5 go-kart tracks. 4 roundabouts. 3 alternate routes. 2 types of trout. And 1 hole in one. All right, that's the last time I'm talking about that. Nope, that's it. Listen, I do not want to praise myself. Let it come from another man's lips. All right, so, but I will be in the lobby after if you'd like to have any questions on that. That's the last time I'm bringing it up. So welcome to Branson. That's the 12 Days of Christmas. I'm sure everyone could make their own version of it, but do it. Sing it for your family as they head over this week. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 110. Today we're going to look at a messianic psalm, a prophetic psalm about King Jesus, about our conquering King and Lord. But I want to start in Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. Isaiah, the prophet, prophesied of Jesus. You've seen it on cards. It's going to come across your feed sometime this week. But let's read verses 6 and 7. For us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor. He is going to teach, and we will want to listen. Mighty God, speaking here of powerful warrior, and we're going to see that quite a bit today in Psalm 110. Everlasting Father, speaking of Jesus as one who protects and provides. And Prince of Peace. He is going to usher in peace in his millennial kingdom. We talked about it last week. Psalm 24 was about Jesus entering through the city, taking the throne of David, sitting upon the throne of David in Jerusalem and reigning in the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years. This is what the church now is waiting for. We're in a season of waiting. We're in Advent, and if you know anything about the Christian life, this is patiently waiting. The first Advent is celebrating the birth of Jesus. We are now looking forward to the second Advent, the second coming of Christ, and we are in a waiting season, and many of you get waiting. Some in here, it's this week simply waiting for presents to be opened, the younger ones in the room. Some of you are waiting to hear back on a job that you applied to. Some of you are waiting for the grades to be posted, hopefully after Christmas. Some of you are waiting for a wedding. You just recently got engaged, and this is the news we're celebrating with our son and soon-to-be daughter-in-law. We're waiting for a wedding in May. Some of you are waiting for family to visit, and some of you are waiting for family to leave. But on a very serious note, some of you are waiting for family that you've prayed for a very long time to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've prayed, you've had a child that you raised in the faith, you raised in the church. When they left home and they left anything to do with Christianity, and you are praying for that child. But in this season, we're talking today about waiting for the return of King Jesus. And verse 7 is even more clear, it kind of builds on the Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne. And we looked at that last week. We believe Jesus is going to return, fight the battle of Armageddon, and then he's going to take his place on David's throne in Jerusalem and reign for 1,000 years, and we're longing for that day. Evil will be ended. There will be peace. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And you read the Christmas story, you see this prophecy played out and spoken of. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. Today, as we go into Psalm 110, it's not a very well-known psalm. Probably if you ask someone about the Psalms, they're going to jump to Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 110 is not a well-known psalm, but the New Testament writers quote this psalm more than any other passage in the Old Testament. Jesus used Psalm 110 to explain to people who he was, and we're going to see that in just a moment. The first Christian sermon ever preached was out of this psalm. Last week, we looked at the coming king. Today, we're going to get some graphic language describing a conquering king, and that conquering king is Jesus. What we're going to do, the majority of these seven verses speaks about a king who is conquering. And we're going to read the passages about the king, and we're going to skip over verse 4, and we'll come back to that because it gives Jesus another title. But let's start in verse 1. The Lord says to my Lord. So this is God the Father saying to Jesus, okay, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. What does this mean? Jesus is present in heaven until he comes to reign here on earth. After his resurrection, okay, and he appeared to his disciples and to hundreds of others, he ascended into heaven and he now sits at the right hand of the Father. Ephesians 1 says he is ruling, reigning over all things for the sake of the church. So Jesus is not just a risen king, he is a ruling and reigning king. We get that in verse 1. Verse 2, the Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle. Speaking here of the volunteers, the army that comes with him. Arrayed in holy splendor, your young men will come to you like dew from the morning's womb. Now at this church, we believe in teaching this at a very early age. Years ago, Stephanie Watson and I put together these Devo cards. We call them A to Z. It's like hooked on phonics for the Bible. And we started teaching our preschoolers with it. And our kids are grown now, but they went through all of these I don't know how many times. It goes into elementary school age kids. And I'm telling you, your kids will have 26 passages of scripture memorized quick. My favorite one, and always been my favorite one, is the V. If you're having a kid who's giving you a little bit of trouble during the day, tuck that kid in at night, you know, get her or get him comfortable and read the V, Proverbs 30:17. The eye that mocks a father that scorns an aged mother will be pecked out by the ravens of the valley and will be eaten by the vultures. Night, night, baby girl. You sleep good for mommy and daddy, okay? Anyway, that one's teaching respecting parents. And each card has a two-word lesson, talk time. You can do these so quick. But just so you know, we want our preschoolers learning about what we're talking about today. We want our elementary age. So imagine sitting down. We created these cards when our kids were 5 and 7 years old. And they're adults now. But we would read Revelation 19:11, which is the H in the series, the horse. I saw the heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider was called Faithful and True. With justice, he judges and wages war. And then the talk time, the main point here is mighty warrior, but the talk time was the first time Jesus came to earth, he came as our Savior. He is going to come again. This time, Jesus will return as a mighty warrior riding on a white horse. Evil on earth will come to an end, and all God's people said. He will lead all believers in a battle called Armageddon. It will be the last major war on earth. Satan will be bound for 1,000 years, and Jesus will rule in his kingdom. He will rule as king, and we will get to rule right alongside him as he rules. Tuck your 4-year-old in with that. Prepare our children. Let them know what the scripture teaches. Revelation 19:16, you go a little further. On his robe and on his thigh, he has the name written. And this is Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords. He's coming again. Verses 5 through 7, skip over verse 4. We'll come back to that. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush the kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge the nation. Look at this graphic language speaking of a conquering king. Heaping up the dead. Merry Christmas, Woodland Hills Family Church, and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. and he will be refreshed along the way, verse 7 says. He will drink from a brook along the way, and so he will lift his head high. Psalm 110 pictures for us a conquering king, and we want a conquering king. I would say this, we want a powerful reigning king who defeats sin, evil, and our enemies. We like to talk about that. We like to reflect on that this time of year, but here's the question we start to ask, and there's several probing questions today for each one of us to ask and go deep into our hearts with. And the first one is this, is he ruling and reigning in your life? Because we want him dealing with sin. We want him defeating our enemies. We want him dealing with evil, right? I want a king that defeats sin, but maybe you want him to leave yours alone. Deal with it in other people. You want a king that protects you, but maybe doesn't confront you. You want a king that brings justice on others and leaves you out of it. You've all driven, you know, you've gone by the police officer or the state trooper on Highway 65 pulled over. You want him leaving you alone, but the guy who's been racing around you and doing all this all the way up 65 or down 65, you're hoping, get him. Get him. We want justice given to other people, but not on us. We want a powerful, mighty warrior. In King Jesus, we have that. But there's another title we get in Psalm 110. Go back to verse 4 for just a second. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus is king and priest. And what we know, Jesus is God. Jesus was born, lived a sinless life, went to the cross for your sins and for my sins, and he is the only one that can ultimately fulfill the role king and priest at the same time. So here's what that looks like. We've talked about king, but a king represents God to the people. A priest represents people to God. And in the Old Testament, priests offered animal sacrifices repeatedly to temporarily cover the sins of the people. Jesus now, as both the priest and the sacrifice, offered himself as the sacrifice once and for all. He is the Lord, he is the King, he is the Messiah, he is priest. Offered himself once and for all, providing final atonement for sin. What does it mean that he is priest? In Romans 8:34, we read, who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. He is doing that right now for you, follower of Jesus. You can take your cares, your concerns, your frustrations. As we've learned one thing in the Psalms, you can take all of those heavy, I would even say negative, if that's the word we want to use, emotions to the Lord, because he can handle it and he knows before you even bring it to him. He is interceding to God the Father on your behalf. Hebrews 4:15-16 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are and did not sin. I don't know, Amy and I, we call it in our home the Oprah syndrome. I don't know if you've experienced this, but Oprah used to show clips of her going into Walmart for the first time and just like shocked at her Walmart experience, a place we've been hundreds of times. And I remember the first time I saw her go into Walmart and she went over to the toilet paper section like she's ever bought toilet paper for herself in her life. And she goes, look at the quantity. I never knew you could buy toilet paper in this quantity. Then I remember she went to Sam's Club and she's like, what? This is unbelievable. And we're all watching going, this is our everyday life. And the reason we call it the Oprah syndrome is she just can't relate to the average person anymore. And you see this online all the time, people with tons of money, tons of influence, tons of opportunities, and then they talk to us. Politicians do this as well. I know you're hurting. You don't have a clue. You talked about this check we're getting, and now you say it's a year. I want it now. Let me tell you what you have in Jesus, one who understands. One who empathizes. The scripture is very clear. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. He's our king and he's our priest. I want a priest who forgives my sins and intercedes on my behalf. I don't know if I'd meet somebody today who would say, I don't want a savior. Yes, Ted, I want a savior. But I'm asking now the question, maybe some of you want a savior because all you want is a get out of hell free card. And that's all really you treat Jesus as. That's all you look to him for. You just want someone to keep you out of hell. Well, I want to take you a little bit further then and look at the one more title that we get in Psalm 110, and it goes all the way back to the first line of the first verse. If you go to the book of Matthew in chapter 21, Jesus enters the city. We read this on Palm Sunday. He's entering the city, Jerusalem. He's riding in. Hosanna to the Son of David. When you get to chapter 22, he's now being asked a bunch of questions. He's being asked questions about taxes. Should we pay taxes to Caesar? He's being asked questions about marriage at the resurrection. Then he's asked the big question. Jesus, you say you know the law. What is the greatest commandment? And I don't know if you have ever watched an interview. These are probably my favorite interviews, where the one interviewing has a narrative that they're trying to establish. So the questions they're asking is, right, he who frames the question wins the debate. They're asking the president or a world leader questions to feed their narrative, and they're trying to trip this person up. My favorite moment in those interviews is when the person being interviewed asks a question that silences the interview. The one doing the interview. I love those moments because I'm like, get him. Like, yes, those moments. And that's what we have at the end of Matthew 22, where Jesus is going to quote Psalm 110. While the Pharisees were gathered together, this is almost like saying, you know, Jesus is like, hey, while I have y'all here, let me ask you a question. You've been asking me your questions. You've been wanting me to teach and address some things. Jesus asked them, what do you think about the Messiah? What a great question to ask at Christmas. But now he's asking the Pharisees this question a few days before his death. What do you think about the Messiah? But then he asks this, and what a great question. Whose son is he? Because he knew, the Pharisees knew the Hebrew Bible. They knew that the answer. And they didn't have to delay. They didn't have to waste any time. They answered quickly, the son of David. And you are right. Verse 43, he said to them, how is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, and this is very important because now we have a picture from Jesus of how David wrote Psalm 110. David wrote Psalm 110. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit. How is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? And now he's going to quote Psalm 110, verse 1, in verse 44. The Lord said to my Lord, God the Father, speaking to Jesus, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. Verse 45, if then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son? This is King David. No king refers to a descendant as Lord. But David now is referring to his descendant as Lord. And I'm telling you, many want Jesus as king, priest, savior, but not Lord. If probably one area of pastoral ministry that I've experienced year after year after year for the past 30 years is people who want Jesus as savior, but they have no desire to follow him. They want Jesus to keep them free from the pit of hell, but they have no desire to surrender their life to the lordship of Jesus Christ. They want a king. They want a mighty warrior fighting on their behalf. They want the priest. They want the savior, but not the Lord. So the question, and I love this because look at what verse 46 says. How can he be his son? With that, no one could say a word in reply. Hallelujah. Goes on to say, and this is my favorite verse in the text. And from that day on, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Jesus silenced the Pharisees. He silenced the interviewers. But he's basically saying, David called me Lord. How can a king do that? But it's the question, I think, the most important question we can ask this Christmas season. And I hope you ask it today between you and the Lord. Is he your Lord? Is Jesus your Lord? If I were to ask you, is Jesus your savior? Many would say, absolutely. I believe he's the son of God. I believe he lived a sinless life. I believe he died on the cross for my sins. I have repented of my sins. I've trusted him as Savior, Ted. I have declared with my mouth, Jesus as Lord. I believe in my heart that he's been raised from the dead. But is he your Lord? Are you following him? And so for the next few minutes as we close out, I just want to explore, what does that look like when Jesus is your Lord? This isn't an exhaustive list, but it's kind of a start here list. This is where you begin to ask the questions. When Jesus is your Lord, you are no longer comfortable with your sin. You confess it. You no longer get up every day saying, I'm going my own way. I'm going to do my own thing. It's about me today. You get up with another agenda, and it's his agenda. The way you've been going, the Bible says, leads to death and destruction. And so we try to dismiss it. We try to deny it. We try to conceal it. So Proverbs 28:13, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. This Christmas that you would no longer look at going your own way and doing your own thing. Jesus, I want you as Savior, but here's what I'm going to do. I know you have a moral will for my life, and I know what the Bible teaches, but I'm just going to pick and choose the parts I like. No. That leads to 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The only way to be reconciled to God is that he has to be able to look at you as righteous. And the only way he can look at you as righteous is by accepting the finished work of Jesus on your behalf. You don't become righteous by the good deeds you do or the bad deeds you stop doing. It's by confessing Jesus is Lord and believing in your heart that he's been raised from the dead that you will be saved and reconciled in your relationship to God. Number two, when Jesus is your Lord, you no longer call the shots. You submit to his purposes and his teachings. They fill you up each day. You desire in your decision-making, in your family, in your work, you desire to follow the teachings of Jesus. Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commandments. Follow after me. When Paul was talking to the Corinthians about fleeing from sexual immorality, he says this line, you're not your own. You were bought with a price. When Jesus is your Lord, you're no longer living for yourself. You were made by God and for God. You were created by God and for his purposes. And when you submit to the lordship of Jesus, you're no longer calling the shots. So when you are confessing your sin, following the teachings of Jesus, the third, and I'll close with this, when Jesus is your Lord, he's your greatest joy. He's your greatest joy. I had a conversation. Many of you meet him when you come in over here, but Al, he doesn't always look like he's full of joy, but he is. And he didn't even know where I was going today. He doesn't read the notes or anything, but he said, Ted, he's in his 80s. He says, I have just an inexpressible joy. And I'm like, where'd you get that? Well, I know he got it from the Bible, but he's just like, yeah, you know, have you ever had a hard time explaining to people what's coming out of you? Yeah, I have. Have you ever been able to put it in words? See, some of you, you do the good works, you stop doing the bad things thinking this is what brings you in a right relationship with God. And it's not calling on Jesus as your Savior, you're relying on yourself to be your Savior. And when you wake up every day realizing what he's done for you and you receive that, and you live your life according to that, now there's this joy that comes. Jesus said it in John 15:11, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. You're no longer looking for the joy in relationships or in your possessions or in your job or in your title. Okay, all of that. I want, you know, my passion in life is helping couples enjoy life together. And I share it all the time. But the joy in my marriage is an overflow of our relationship with the Lord. It's not the source of it. That's where we sometimes get tripped up. All the good works you're doing and all the bad things you say you're gonna stop doing, let that be the overflow of your salvation, not the source of it. Jesus is the source of your salvation. Key. And when you understand that, he fills you with joy. 1 Peter 1:8, speaking directly to me and directly to you, because there were people in Peter's day that never saw the Lord, never had an interaction with him. But this is true of us as well. I mean, physically here upon this earth, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with, here's what Al quoted to me, with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Let me ask, is the joy of the Lord flowing out of you? Like, is it just evident every time I'm with you? Because we want Jesus as King. We want him as Savior. But do we want him as Lord? Is it going to be about submitting to his ways? And I'm going to close with the Christmas story. Just one piece out of Luke 2. When the shepherds were afraid, the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah." And then maybe I hope this sticks with you a little bit different this year than in prior years. He's the Messiah, the Lord. And that he would be your Lord. He'd be the Lord of your home this Christmas. And I pray this Christmas you call out to King Jesus as Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, we're so grateful for this season, the time we're able to spend with family gathered around trees, tables, road trips that are going to be taking place. I just pray for moments as we have this candlelight moment, and just a physical expression of what it means to share the true and only light of the world, that we would understand this and share it this season. May this inexpressible and glorious joy flow out of us this season as we declare Jesus as King, Jesus as priest, our Savior, and Jesus as Lord. Father, there are many families in our church. I think of two families right now. We've lost two 38-year-olds in the last week in this church, and their families are here today and mourning. And may this church, as we rejoice in the message of Christmas, may we also mourn with those who are mourning and comfort them, as I know they are here today seeking the peace and the comfort that only you can bring. And may we be the hands and feet today of that. For the ones who are sick, I know many in our church have expressed to me this could be their last Christmas, Father, that they in peace and in the joy of their salvation would seek these moments as they wait for you in a way like I'm not even expressing this morning. I can't even imagine what they will experience in the days, weeks, months ahead. We're all waiting, and we long for the return of Christ. We thank you for it, and it's in the name of Jesus that we pray it. Amen.